Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is unbelief unreasonable. Unbelief unreasonable. Today's average unbeliever generally does not reject the gospel by acknowledging that he loves sin and doesn't want to change. He rather justifies his unbelief on the supposed ground of reason. He will say, "Give me the evidence and I'll accept the gospel. I'm a reasonable man. Meanwhile, if this stuff suits you, well, that's fine. But don't try to ram it down my throat." That is, as if you like, a sample of the response of today's man. He's not that different from any other generation, but the particular way in which people express their rejection of the gospel does vary. But the fact is that unbelief has no rational basis whatsoever. Faith and unbelief are never merely academic or merely intellectual. They relate to the direction of the will. The regenerate heart will desire Christ, whereas the unrenewed heart will be hostile toward the Lord Jesus and repulsed by his gospel. This is clear in these verses, that the problem, as it were, did not lie in evidence or anything else. But in the heart of man. Christ here addresses the demand of verse 16. Verse 16, "Others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven." Matthew tells us, Matthew 12:38, that this demand for a sign came from scribes and Pharisees. Let us consider, firstly, sign seekers never satisfied. Sign seekers never satisfied. By this time, Christ had performed many miracles. He had just cast out a devil that caused one to be dumb and deaf. He had healed the woman with the issue of blood. He had raised the ruler of the synagogue's daughter back to life. He had done many miracles. In Matthew 8:16, Matthew 8, verse 16, we read, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So the Lord Jesus had done many wonderful miracles, but they asked for a sign. They are unreasonable men, but they asked for just something special to convince them. They claim to be sincere, upright, open-minded, scientific, noble, seekers after truth. But they weren't. They weren't. There is no such thing as a neutral heart when it comes to the gospel. There are no neutrals in this congregation. There is no one here who is neutral about the gospel. Every heart in this congregation is either renewed by the Spirit or still unrenewed, and therefore either loving the truth or hostile to it and looking for a way round it and to excuse the rejection of it. Do you have a heart for the gospel? A heart willing to rest content upon the merits of a crucified Savior, Jesus Christ? Is that the condition of your heart, that God has given you a new heart so that you heartily rest content? You are content to depend upon Christ and him crucified for acceptance with God. Is that true of you? Is that the state of your heart? I do not speak here of your feelings, nor of your assurance, but is there within you a willingness to depend upon Christ alone for acceptance with God as a sinner deserving damnation? Or do you rise up in rebellion against that truth and say, I don't deserve damnation, and if I do, I can save myself, or at least I can make a contribution to my acceptance with God? What is the state of your heart as you hear the truth of God declared, as these people did? Secondly, the evil heart behind sign-seeking. The evil heart behind sign-seeking. Verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. What a thing to say to this gathering of people. They were thick. There was a great crowd. Why doesn't he treat them as fair-minded people? Why doesn't he treat them as unbiased people? Why doesn't he treat them as people who, if only spoken to reasonably, would see it. But he says this is an evil generation. You won't find that in any evangelistic manual. But Christ said it. Because his message is, ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You may think that all you need is what you call proof, that your non-embracing of this gospel can be explained simply in terms of the fact that you need proof. But that's not the explanation at all. The explanation is not that you need some kind of proof, but that you need a new heart from God. Mr. Roberts was speaking on Wednesday from 1 Corinthians 1. And the verses that he mentioned in passing, not his main text, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Both of these things stem from pride in an imaginary goodness or an imaginary wisdom independently of God. The scriptures do not flatter unbelief. They speak of an evil heart of unbelief. Not an objective but unconvinced heart, but an unbelieving heart, of an evil heart of unbelief. Now, Christians should be reasonable people. Of course we should. But let us not think that being reasonable is a surefire formula for evangelistic success. Else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who was more reasonable than our Lord Jesus? Who was more sincere and pure in motive than the sinless Son of Man? And yet, none of the princes of this world knew him, else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The people of God must rely solely upon the power of God. We must do our duty. We must be all that the Word of God requires us in word and deed. But recognizing that fruit to life eternal depends upon the power of God. God does not bless our conformity to the world, but he can bless distinctiveness from it. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That tells us that God blesses Christian distinctiveness from the darkness around us. He blesses distinctiveness in doctrine and practice, biblically required distinctiveness, not just our invented distinctiveness, but biblically required distinctiveness. He blesses and uses as a means to the conversion of sinners. Let the gospel be publicly heralded by Christ's ministers. Let all the Lord's people speak a word in season And let us all live for Christ, our Master in heaven. And let the Lord do as seems good unto him. But then, thirdly, the only sign to be given. The only sign to be given. Verse 29. This is an evil generation, they seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Here the Lord Jesus isn't saying that he'll not do any more miracles on earth. He did. But he wouldn't do them on demand from unbelieving men. But he would die and rise again. Now, he makes a comparison with Jonah. Christ assumes the historical accuracy and literalness of the book of Jonah. He does not treat it as a myth or a mere instructive fictional story. A fictional story is not a sign. He regards what happened to Jonah as a sign, and it's only a sign if it actually happened. It's not a parable. Christ taught parables, but the parables were not signs. The signs were things that actually took place. And just as what happened to Jonah was no mere story, but a sign, so Christ's death and resurrection is no mere story, but an historical fact. Now consider this. First of all, Jonah was in a manner buried on account of his sin and was delivered. Sometimes God's chastening wrath on his children is used to parallel even Christ's bearing of judicial wrath. You have that in Psalm 22. David describes his chastening of God, but goes far beyond that to Christ's actual bearing of the judicial wrath of God. But Jonah was in a manner, on account of his sin, buried in the sea and in the fish's mouth. Christ would be killed and buried on account of sin, but not his own, but bearing the sins of his people. And as Jonah was vomited out onto the dry land, so Christ would rise again from the dead. Jonah was a sign of hope for sinners. Jonah was a sign that God is merciful to sinners. And the Ninevites, hearing of it, could gather courage and hope in God's mercy. Christ is the object of hope for sinners. Grace shown to Jonah was shown on behalf of sinners in Christ. Christ's humiliation for sinners was much deeper than that of Jonah, who was a sinner. But Christ's humiliation was no sign that he wasn't the Christ, but the opposite. His death declared that he had come to save sinful men. That's the argument we've seen in Hebrews 2. Christ's death, Christ's sufferings, were not a sign that he was actually less in glory than the angels. It showed that he came to save sinful men, not fallen angels. And that's why as a man he suffered and died, because he was bearing the wrath of God, having taken on the seed of Abraham, not the nature of angels. So this was the sign that was to be given to this generation, that as Jonah was buried, as it were, in the sea and in the fish's belly, and recovered and brought out, and that was a sign to the men of Nineveh. Above all, Christ would suffer and die and be buried and rise again as the supreme message of hope to sinners. And that was the sign that would be given to this generation. And that sign stands to all generations, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and that Christ is risen from the dead and exalted a prince and a savior. But then fourthly, God using little truth. God using little truth. Verse 31. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, came from the ends of the utmost parts of the earth to hear Solomon. We have the account of that in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings and chapter 10 and verse 1 to 7. 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." She came from a great distance to hear Solomon, and the men of Nineveh had little truth given them, but they had the sign of Jonah. They had the sign that the God of heaven is merciful to sinners, and they repented. You say, Surely not all genuinely so, no doubt, but some genuinely so, surely. The Lord used a little of his truth for their everlasting good. But these Pharisees, they had the whole of the Old Testament from their youth. And they now had God incarnate preaching and teaching in their hearing and performing wonders before their eyes. The Queen of Sheba had travelled miles to hear Solomon's wisdom. They had Christ himself on their doorstep, and they couldn't bear to listen to him. Christ was greater than Solomon or Jonah. Christ is the prophet and the wisdom of God. But they despised him. And Christ is saying that these men of Nineveh, with the comparative little light, were brought to repentance. The Queen of Sheba, with the distant report of the wisdom of Solomon, travelled miles to hear him. But what about you? Do you not see that we must seek the risen Christ to deliver us? Not proof and signs. We must seek the declared risen Saviour and seek mercy from the God of heaven. Now then, with all your privileges, do you have a Christ-desiring heart, satisfied with God's way of salvation in Christ crucified and risen again? If not, others who may have but a fragment of biblical truth will rise up in judgment against you if by God's grace they lay hold of the truth given to them. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 we read, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There are Christians in other lands who secretly read a few pages of the Bible that they have in their possession. You don't have to do that. You don't have to hide when you read the Bible. And you don't just have a few pages. You have the whole thing. Such people will rise up in judgment against you if you leave this world in your sins. Confess to God if you have just been playing along thus far. Confess. Confess the play acting to God and seek his mercy. But believers, take heart. If you feel your knowledge is small, certainly seek that it be greater. But God blesses his truth, and sometimes even just a little of his truth, he gives understanding, and he gives grace to call upon Christ Jesus. If you heartily acquiesce, if you heartily agree with in your heart that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the whole of salvation is in him, and that you depend upon him for acceptance with God, without money and without price, then all is well. And what assurance he has given us. That sign, that only sign that was to be given to that generation. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen. Christ did suffer and die. He was in the grave. He was in the power, under the power of death until the third day. But he is risen. Our salvation is sure. Christ is risen. He has borne the full wages of sin. He has been vindicated in all his claims. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for his people. And he will do so till he comes to judge both men and angels. What assurance for the people of God that Christ has done all. We need not fear the wrath of God that he has borne. We need not fear the grave into which he went. We will be kept to an everlasting salvation. We shall at death be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And of those whom the Father hath given him, he shall lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. At death, the soul with Christ in glory, at the last day, he shall change this vile body to be made like unto his glorious body, with that same power whereby he is able also to subdue all things to himself. That's the sign given to us, and we bless God that it is so. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thy holy name that thou hast given to us such assurances in thy word, that thou hast given to us the whole of the scriptures which testify of Christ, and that he is risen again according to the scriptures, and is now sat down at the right hand of God, our prophet, priest, and king. How we thank thee for him, and pray that thou wilt enable us to see him in his glory by faith, and to live in godly contentment through faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.